It's a blessing to be gathered here again this morning, and I greet you in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. I've entitled the message this morning, The Disciplined Home. It's going to lend itself more towards a practical message, maybe not as much scripture as at times, but how do we apply scripture? I think a disciplined home is something that all of us desire, whether we're single, married, or have a family. We want to live in a home where there is some kind of order, where there's not just chaos, but sometimes we don't like the cost that's attached to it. Because when we have a disciplined lifestyle, there are sacrifices, there are costs that go along with that. It's learning to say yes to the right things, not yes necessarily to what I want. When we look at a disciplined home, it's used as an adjective, and we're simply looking at a home that is orderly. We're not looking, maybe touched briefly on it, but not so much on discipline as a punishment itself, but a home that is orderly, a disciplined home. I'm not sure what all your perspective is of the home where I live in. If you think that we're very disciplined, you don't see everything. There are times when it doesn't feel very disciplined. And in studying for this message, just brought out some things to the front again, areas where I need personal discipline as well as teaching that to the children. The importance of disciplined homes. No, it's a qualification for leadership. And I would say not just for leadership. You as fathers all need that qualification to have discipline within the home. In 1 Corinthians 3, talking about the qualifications of a church leader, says in verse 4 and 5, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" In Titus, similar language. Titus 1, verse 6 says, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." And I'm glad that there are men out here who might not be in church leadership, but you meet these qualifications. And I want to encourage you in this. And this morning's message, I want it to be a message of encouragement to have disciplined homes, not a message of rebuke if you're not, or if areas are pointed out where you need improvement. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It's a familiar passage. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So we see it is proper that children, as they grow up, that they are responsible to be obedient to their parents. It's a commandment from the Lord. There's also an injunction here as fathers to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them the ways of the Lord. And you know, our God is a God of order. We look at creation. He created things orderly. Now, he is not subject to his creation. But in creation and what we know of God, he is a God of order, although not limited to order as we perceive it all the time. But as we teach our children about the ways of the Lord and that God is a God of order, it should be reflected in our lives as well as order being instilled into our children. About a week and a half ago, Caleb had the topic about education, and I liked the definition that he had of education. I'm not sure that it's word for word, but pretty close. Education, the process of developing and disciplining the heart, emotions, mind, and body to maximize our usefulness as humble servants in God's kingdom. When does education start? I think the first grade teachers hope will appreciate it if it started before they entered school. It needs to happen quite a bit before that. I was taken surprise when one of our sons, as a 6-week-old, showed a definite will issue. I didn't realize they can even have a will at that age. Now, discipline at that stage is different than a 3-year-old. But there was definitely this stiffening of the body and just a yelling. He was mad. How do you deal with a 6-week-old baby at that stage? What I did at that point was simply held him and restrained him so he couldn't flail his arms however he wanted to. Just a restraining until he got over it and relaxed. It wasn't any snapping or spanking, nothing like that. You don't want to do that to a 6-week-old. But I would say that was the start of discipline for that child, when he wasn't allowed to just flail his arms and yell as loud as he could, just because that was the thing to do. And the process continues. Now, I would also say this, if we have a home that is all discipline and no love, you have a dysfunctional home. But I will also say, if you have all love, you cannot have no discipline. If you truly love, you will have discipline within the home. Because we look at the welfare of our children, what is good for them in the future. We don't just, well, it's easy to just shove it to the side for now and keep moving on. But we deal with the issues as they come up. And with Caleb's definition of education, the purpose was to maximize our usefulness as humble servants in God's kingdom. I would say that is a good purpose for disciplined homes as well. It's to prepare for usefulness in God's kingdom. And in the process of preparation, you can also be useful within the home and in God's kingdom. It was interesting, after we had children, how many bridges young children create to relationships with other people. Whether it's in the store and you have a little baby, and it breaks down barriers that are erected when there are only adults there. Little children break down barriers. So I say, in the process of learning discipline, children are valuable and useful in the kingdom of God. How a 5 to 10-year-old responds to his parents, I think, can be a likely indicator of how he will tend to respond to God in 15 to 20 years. Now, I say that as a general rule of thumb. God can change hearts. And people who have not grown up in disciplined homes can become strong Christians. But I would say it's a likely indicator of how children will respond to God later. We may think at times, well, when they grow up, they will surrender their lives to the Lord. And when they're filled with the Spirit, then things will be fine. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to do automatically for your child what you as a parent have failed to do. The Holy Spirit does its work, but that does not mean it replaces a parent's work. Parents are responsible to do their work as well in establishing patterns and disciplines in the home that equips our children for faithful service to God. Don't misunderstand me in saying that in disciplining, in having a disciplined home, that takes the place of the Holy Spirit. Please don't misunderstand me in saying that. There are two main points that I would like to look at this morning. The first one is developing a sense of responsibility in our children. And the second main point is countering entitlement mentality. I used a book that quite a bit for help in this message this morning, Ye Fathers, Bring Them Up, by David Burkholder. Just a lot of practical pointers that are very helpful, and I would recommend the book to any of you fathers to read. Developing a sense of responsibility in our children. And under that responsibility, I like to look at three points. A sense of responsibility towards God, towards us as parents, and towards themselves. First of all, developing a sense of responsibility in our children towards God. And that starts when they are very young. Emphasize the greatness and the goodness of God. Take your children outside. Let them see the beauty of a sunset. I guess sunrise, sunset. Let them enjoy the diversity of the insect life. At plants, the variety of flowers. The creativity of God. Emphasize His greatness and His goodness. Look at the night sky with them. And enjoy the moon, the stars, and so on. As you go throughout the day, sing. Sing a song. And I realize some people, that comes more readily for some than others. But have a song in your heart that is evident to your children. You show forth His praises. How do you pray? The children observe that. Is our prayer just a formal thing, or is it a communication with the Father? And for us as parents, be an example of obeying and serving God. And as the children see a love for God in us, it instills in their hearts that they want to love God as well. How do they see love for God in us? They understand our value system quite well. What is important to us? What kind of priorities do we have? Do we prioritize taking time to help others, to be involved in church work? Is it important to take time for family devotions? Do we prioritize on things that have eternal value, or are we so caught up in making a living on doing the temporal things of life that we don't have time for the eternal things? What kind of outlook do you have on life? What motivates you to do the things you do? Is it love for God, or is it to accumulate, or some other thing? Have reverence for God. When children see that love for God motivates me, it should be a learning tool for them to love God. The Bible stories that we read to the children. We read about Daniel and the three Hebrews, how they were faithful to God in the midst of tough times. And because of their obedience, Daniel being thrown to the lion's den, the three Hebrews thrown into the fiery furnace, but God provided for them. And that should instill in our children, we want to be people of God as well and to walk in obedience. We want to be God's man or woman as I grow up. Develop that sense of responsibility towards God in your children. develop a sense of responsibility in your children towards you as a parent. How do children start obeying God? Isn't it by obeying parents, first of all? I think so. When children obey their parents, they are obeying a direct command from Scripture, from God, that they should obey. And again, we look at Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I'm thankful for examples right here in this church of people who have carried that sense of responsibility towards their parents into their adult lives. Think of Gary's and the way they have helped out with his parents. Rosa, taking care of her mother. And in the past, Laverne's having taken care of his father. I'm blessed with these examples where a sense of duty was instilled in these when they were young, and that sense of duty continued. How are we doing? How will that progress in the future? Now, do we instill a sense of duty in our children just so that we can be taken care of when we're old? Is that the motivator? Well, I'm not sure that it should be the motivator, but it is right if it is so. We will be recipients of that blessing, but our children also are blessed in that process. But maybe even more importantly, it's the way God designed it to be, and therefore it is right and good. Matthew 8, 5 through 10. Well, earlier Jesus is giving... I'm sorry, I've got the wrong scripture. It's where the centurion comes to Jesus. And he says, "Don't come to me. I'm not worthy that you come under my roof." And Jesus, he responded with, "He hasn't seen so great faith in Israel." I'm sorry about that. I've got the wrong scripture written down. But when Jesus talks about that, here it is. Yes, I had it written down right. I just looked at the wrong passage. Matthew 8, and starts in verse 5 and following. The centurion, he says, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And I think that same principle applies in our homes, where we as parents see ourselves as being under the authority of God, and God has authorized us to expect obedience from our children. And when we expect and, may I say, demand obedience from our children as they grow up, it's a response that we have of being under God's authority. God is over me, and he tells me to make you obey me. So it's not that it's all about me as a parent, but it's about me being under authority, and that authorizes me to expect my children to obey. Develop that sense of responsibility in your children towards you as a parent. Develop a sense of responsibility in your children towards themselves, where they have a sense of obligation to be what they profess to be. There's a sense of honor or self-respect. Now, I know we tend to maybe, "Oh, now be careful, that leads to pride." And we don't want pride. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." The thing of being humble in spirit, I think we have that when we have a healthy perspective of who God is and who I am. It should create humility within our hearts. When David went through the series of Sermon on the Mount, had a number of messages on that. Remember how he repeatedly came back to, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we should develop that sense of our children to be poor in spirit, to be humble. That is a proper perspective of themselves. What is pride? I think pride is simply a result of ignorance, of lack of understanding of who I am and of who God is. And so if you're a proud person, I encourage you, take a little closer look and get a better understanding of who you really are and of who God is. A disciplined home, it provides that outer government or control over a child that leads to that inner control, where a child wants to do what is right because it is right, and there's a good feeling that goes along with that. And also as parents, be affirmative of your children when they do well. Often when we affirm our children when they do well, they want to continue to do well. Positive reinforcement can minimize the need for punishment. Not eliminate completely, but can minimize the need for it. And so develop a sense of responsibility in your children towards God, towards parents, and towards themselves. I'd like to look at the next main point: countering an entitlement mentality. First of all, I'd like to just look at what is an entitlement mentality. And to explain what that is, I've just got some sayings that when you make these statements, you're dealing with the issue. The world owes me a living. And you don't even have to say it. If you feel that in your heart, you're dealing with the issue. I deserve to be allowed to sleep in till late. I should not have to work so hard. Now, there are workaholics where maybe it's true, but typically when children say that, they usually say it when they don't actually have enough work. It is not fair that I have to do more work than my siblings. I have 4 years of college, therefore I deserve a high-paying job. I had better get a big tax refund. Have you ever felt these things within your heart in some aspect or another? You know, I think all of us deal with an entitlement mentality to some degree. I worked for it, therefore I deserve it. Here's a paragraph. My wife pointed it out to me. It was in Keepers at Home, written by Edith Whitmer. Says, we live in a cultural setting that has developed an entitlement expectation that says, I deserve a good life without giving much myself. Everything should center around me to fulfill what I want. God and other people owe that to me. In other words, the sinful human nature worships itself. But seeking for satisfaction in this way never brings satisfaction, because it is based on a lie that claims that we are our own gods. Most of us would never say that, yet we often live that way. When we give in or succumb to the entitlement mentality, folks, the biblical term would be idolatry. It's the worship of self, where everything centers around me. And we need to repent of that. So, how do we counter this entitlement mentality? I'm not sure on the front row here, when you hear the word work, what do you think? Does it sound good or bad? You don't have to say it right now, but, you know, is your mind going, I don't want to do it? Or is it, good deal, I've got something to do? If we're saying it's bad, then you're dealing with an entitlement mentality. It's just something to work with. It's not, I'm not saying it's all bad to deal with the issue, but it is something to work with. Work is a fact of life. To some, it's a miserable fact. To others, it can be a pleasant fact. But either way, people have to work. And the sooner we learn to enjoy work, the better off you will be, the better prepared you will be for life. I'm going to use one example from several years ago of one that sits in here. I was teaching 5th and 6th grade, my last year of teaching here at school. And sometimes I would ask the students to do something, and the general feel was they don't want to do it. But Marvin was the oldest boy in that class. And he, a number of times that I can recall, he would say, well, we got to do it, so let's just go and do it. Let's get it done. And that was a powerful motivator in that classroom. It may not be that he enjoyed it, but he knew it's something that needs to be done, so let's go and do it and get it over with. There's not this hee-hawing around and making excuses and trying to get out of it. It's got to be done, so let's go and do it. And I think when we start developing that mentality, we're better prepared for life. And I appreciate what you added to the classroom, Marvin, in that way. This past week, I'm not sure how everything came about, but we have some guests at our guest house. They're running a booth at the fair, and Heidi got into it somehow, I'm not sure, about selling products for them for a day or two. And the leader of that team talked about that to us. Said, you know, she came there and her first day on the job, she outsold the others by a long ways. I don't know by how much. But he gave credit to a few things. One of them was, she doesn't get easily distracted with all the other silly things that are at the fair. She could be focused. There was some discipline where it allows us to stay focused on what we're doing. Another thing he mentioned was just simply, people could see what heritage she had. She looks different and they trusted her. Sometimes we like to blend in with the world. We don't like to be separate. But there's a discipline also in being okay with being different from normal society that is right and good. We don't do it for the sake of being different, but as we apply the principles of God's word, and society and the world drops those principles, a difference is created. And it is proper to be different when the world does not apply the principles of God's word. So thank you for that example. And thank you to you two's parents for what you have done in creating a sense that work is okay and you can be disciplined in that. I think we as parents want to also, when we give work for our children, we want to give it in a positive way. I know at home, weeding in a garden is not the funnest thing in the world for even adults. But it's something that has to be done, and so we do it. But you know, if I just sent one of the boys and say, you go weed this area of the garden today, there's a different feel to it than if we say, we've got this area of the garden, let's go as a group and do it together. And I, a number of times, heard comments, boy, this didn't take that long after all. And in the process, often there's some laughing, and it can almost be fun, actually, pulling weeds when you do it as a group. So I would encourage, create an environment that work is a positive thing rather than just a drudgery. God knows work is good for man. Before the fall of man ever was, God gave responsibility to man to dress and keep the garden. After the fall, a dimension was added to work that was not before, where there is sweating involved. We need to do things even when we don't like to do them. But work is part of a meaningful life. It's a character fiber that cannot be substituted. People who avoid it like poison have something missing in their character. Don't be afraid of work. It's a part of life, and the sooner our children learn to embrace the fact that this is part of life, to work, I need to do it even if I don't want to, the better prepared they are. I'd like to read a bit out of the book, Ye Fathers. We're living in an environment where it may be more difficult to teach our children good work ethics than it was years ago. And recently got a reading from Jeremy Washagi about Mennonites and the Industrial Revolution and how that is directly impacting our view or our function as a family as well as our view of work. And I would encourage you to read that article. I can make copies for you if you want them, or ask Miriam Washagi for it as well. It's written by David Burkholder. I'm sorry, I think that was David Martin that wrote this article. Yes, David Martin wrote Mennonites and the Industrial Revolution. Reading from this book, Ye Fathers, in many cases, teaching children to work is probably more difficult than it was years ago when most people were self-employed right at home rather than working away from home. Before the day of so many conveniences, people were kept busy as a matter of survival. There was wood to cut, food to be raised and preserved, clothing to be made, and money to be earned to buy what they could not make themselves. There were chores in abundance that demanded everyone's help. Today, since many people are not doing many of these things for themselves, the family often does not work together as closely. Father may need to work away from home. The home property may not be large enough to do much more than live on. Even though the situation may change along the way, the necessity for our children to learn to work never does. It may take more conscious attention and effort on our part to provide a good foundation of work habits. Work gives an excellent opportunity for fathers to teach valuable lessons to their children. Work is a discipline. It requires doing something whether one enjoys it or wants to do it or not. Work is an opportunity to teach children to live a disciplined life. It teaches them that they can't do whatever they feel like doing. It can teach those who take no initiative or are lazy that their ways can be retrained into a better way. Having to work teaches acceptance of life as it is. Children naturally balk at work at some time or other. They will spend more time and work harder to stay out of work than would be needed to do the work itself. I see parents nodding their heads and agreeing. They will spend more time procrastinating and making excuses than they would spend doing the work. When they learn that it is actually easier to do the work than to fight it, they will be the better. That's how life is. Work is not a bad thing. I'm not sure what went through all your minds when I ask what you think of work. But work is good. It is something given by God. And it helps us to live disciplined lives. Does work have spiritual value? Will learning to saw a straight line give a young man a straight character? Will working hard all day and doing a good job give a young man spiritual backbone? No, not directly. But it helps. There's a connection between working right and living right. You may be able to work right, but not live right. But those who don't work right, but still live right, are rare. Seldom will you find a person who doesn't know how to work right and to be disciplined and somehow has a strong spiritual life. When you compare the spiritual success rate of those who have learned to work, or at least are willing to learn, with the spiritual failures of those who have not learned to work, the contrast is too great to ignore. One sure thing, those who haven't learned to work will have to apply themselves strenuously somewhere along the line to make it spiritually. There is another opportunity that often comes to those who learn to work. That is the opportunity of Christian service. When God needed people to do his work, whom did he recruit? Was it those who were sitting around and had nothing to do? Or was it those who were busy? Moses was with his flocks. Elisha was plowing. Gideon was threshing. David had to be brought in from the fields. The list could go on. There was one thing these men all had in common. They were busy doing what they perceived to be right. On the other hand, those who see no urgency about work seldom see the urgency of the Lord's work. They know how to pass it on to someone else, and by doing so, they miss the blessing of service. And so we do well to teach our children the importance of a good work ethic. In Luke 16, Jesus gives a parable of the unrighteous steward. And I don't understand everything about that parable, but at the end he says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" I think we could say this is saying, if we are not faithful in the natural areas of life, the natural physical areas of life, we will most likely not succeed very well in our spiritual lives as well. And so parents, do you want to see your children succeed spiritually? Then I think it's imperative that you instill disciplines in their lives to be disciplined, to be able to work. And work is only one area of discipline. It does not guarantee strong spiritual men and women when we teach them good work ethics, but it is a powerful asset. Viewing work as a good thing is one counter to the entitlement mentality. Another antidote to this entitlement mentality, and I'd like to look at Job as an example of that. In Job chapter 1, in verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." This is talking about a disciplined person. He was perfect and upright. He feared God and eschewed evil. When you say no to evil, that is a discipline in your life. And then it goes on, talks about all his substance, a very wealthy man. It says the man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And verse 5, "And it was so when the days of their feasting," referring to his children, "were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." It was a pattern that he had established. He was a disciplined man. And after this, we have where God gives Satan permission to touch everything that Job owned. And these different groups of people come. All the oxen are stalling. are stolen. The fire comes down and burns up all the sheep. The Chaldeans come and take the camels. The wind comes and blows down the house and kills all the children. And each time there's one servant that escaped to come and report to Job. And what was Job's response when he heard, "I have lost everything I have"? Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I think the reason Job could respond in this way, and I think the key is in three words: the Lord gave. Everything he had, he recognized he didn't earn it. It was given. And I think that is so key to counter the entitlement mentality, is to see everything that we have as simply a gift. I do not deserve it. It has been given to me. Which leads to developing a heart of gratefulness or gratitude. Have you ever seen people who have this entitlement mentality? Everything centers around me, and they are just the most grateful people. Have you ever seen that? No, it's the opposite. When everything focuses on me, we have very ungrateful people. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is so valuable and important that we as parents instill a heart of gratefulness in our children. In Romans 1, unthankfulness is one of the steps that takes people away from God and leads to a degenerate life. They're not thankful. A grateful person can often actually save more money than an ungrateful person, because a grateful person is one who is content with what he has. And he doesn't have to go out and purchase this and purchase that, thinking that somehow that gives me satisfaction. Doesn't mean you'll be wealthy if you're content, but it's just saying a contented person will likely spend less money than someone who has the entitlement mentality. If we have that mentality, if we have the money, we'll go spend it. Spend it for something that we want. How do we develop this grateful attitude in our children? At a young age, teach them to say thank you whenever something is given or when a favor is granted to them. Have them show appreciation of some kind. To be thankful is to see things as gifts. Not as owners, but as gifts. Pouting should be unacceptable in the home. And when I say that, don't think that there has never been pouting in our home. Please don't take me that. But I'm saying it should not be acceptable in our homes when we don't get our way and we allow our children to sit in the corner and pout about it. After mealtime, teach the children at a young age to express appreciation. Thank you, Mom. Thank you for the meal. Thank you for the work you did. If someone holds the door open for you, thank them. If a piece of candy is offered to a young one, expect them to be thankful for it rather than taking it for granted. This is mine. I deserve it somehow. Develop this attitude of gratefulness. And I think when we are grateful people, we will not have the entitlement mentality that everyone owes me everything. And back to those questions. Does the world owe me a living? No, it doesn't. Do I deserve to be allowed to sleep in till late? No, I don't. It's not wrong if it happens sometimes, but it needs to be viewed as a gift, not as something deserved. If you think you deserve it repeatedly, you have the entitlement mentality, and that needs to be changed. I should not have to work so hard. You should probably need to work harder. It is not fair that I have to do more work than my siblings. Most likely you have a warped perspective. I have 4 years of college, therefore I deserve a high-paying job. Really? If you don't learn the discipline of actually sticking to a job, no, you don't deserve a high-paying job. Now, it's not wrong that if you do have a high-paying job, I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that when we take these things for granted and we come with the idea that I deserve this, that is wrong thinking, brothers and sisters. And we need to develop a different mentality in our children that no, they don't deserve it. Life is a gift in itself, and everything that we have is a gift. It is not deserved. Even when I work for an employer, and at the end of 2 weeks I get the paycheck, that check is a gift. Who has enabled you to work for that paycheck? Yes, from an employer's viewpoint, it is right for them to pay, but it is a gift. And whenever you get a paycheck, you should be grateful and thankful rather than just taking it for granted. So, two ways to counter the entitlement mentality: have a proper view of work and view everything I have as a gift, or develop a grateful attitude. What are the results of a disciplined home? Not all of these results are guarantees, but they lend themselves in this direction. A disciplined home trains children to submit to various forms of authority, whether it's to the teacher, to an employer, to church. A disciplined home trains children to respect the rights of others. A disciplined home trains children to let the Lord direct them. A disciplined home provides outer government or control that leads to inner government. And lastly, a disciplined home prepares children to experience spiritual victory. And isn't that really where we want to end up? To have our children equipped so that they can be useful in the kingdom of God and live victorious Christian lives. Parents, let's do our job in leading out in having homes that are disciplined. Shall we kneel and pray?